Well, I want you to look at Luke chapter 11. If you would, I'm going to continue preaching through the book of Luke. And today we'll take another passage of scripture. As you find your place in Luke 11, we'll look at verse number 14 first. And as you find your place there in Luke 11, I did hear this story about this farmer. He was a Quaker back years and years ago. You know, he was known for being a pacifist. He wasn't aggressive. And of course, in all of his outlook. And he had, though, this stubborn mule. He was trying to work his field. And this mule just would not cooperate at all. And he just was frustrated, but to keep up with his religious beliefs, he didn't want to say anything unkind or do anything unkind. But he finally told his mule, he said, "Thou knowest that I cannot strike thee, and thou knowest I cannot curse thee. But what thou dost not know is I could sell thee to a Baptist, and he will do what I cannot." So you get your way around it. Verse number 14 of Luke 11, the Bible says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And he came to pass, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Matthew would talk about it being the person being deaf and dumb. "But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." I'll stop there. We'll go through the rest of that passage all the way down probably to verse 28 before the message is over. But we'll stop there. We have this interesting story where some Pharisees see Jesus cast this demon out of this person. And this person is, of course, relieved, is now healed from that. And we've got people, though, that respond in the way to accuse him and say some strange things. I'd like to set the stage and then see the decision that, as it plays out, set the stage. And then we'll give the message 3 points at the end about what decision needs to be made by all of us from this passage. But first of all, as we set the stage, we see the accusation. There were two responses to that accusation. They found here to the miracle that Jesus did. Now they accuse him. And they accuse him of working in Satan's power, it says in verse number 15. It says that that's what they said, that he cast this out through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And so we would say the devil made him do it. He was saying that he was doing that. And the people refused to admit that Jesus was God and refused to admit that he was working in the power of what he already had. And I can see that that's not a lot different than what we have in today. You know, people will come up with all kinds of explanations for how we got here, come up with all kinds of explanations about how this world began to exist or how people came. And it all stems back from this. If we don't want to admit there's a God, then we have to come up with some other explanation, even though that's not as believable as the one that Scripture says. And so here we have these Pharisees. If they don't want to admit that Jesus is working in the power of God, of whom he is, then they have to come up with some other source. Because there's only two, a good and an evil. And so they have to come from someplace. And so they accuse him of it coming from an evil spot. But then not only that, in verse number 16, not only they accuse him, but then some ask him for more signs. Others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. As if Jesus were a sideshow to say, give us just another trick. You know, there were some folks before he was crucified that said, oh, I'd like to see you do something. But I think about this, what kind of sign would Jesus give to those people more than what he'd already done? Already in Luke chapter 5, he'd already healed somebody of a disease that they had and a sickness. In Luke chapter 8, he'd already raised somebody from the dead, Jairus' daughter. All the way back in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, they put an extra star in the sky to guide those wise men to see where the young child lay. And I'm saying this, that sometimes when people say, well, you're going to have to prove that to me. Sometimes that's just a way of getting to you or getting at you. And it's not that any bit of evidence or proof is going to change their decision. They just don't want to admit what you're saying is right. And so we see the accused and the ask that he was given. Now we're going to see the answer that Jesus gives in verse number 17. He says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, and then tells them about the kingdoms that are divided, couldn't stand. We see, first of all, he tells it's impossible in verse number 18 and verse number 19. If I, by Beelzebub, in verse 19, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? There were some folks that were trying to do that as well. And he said, if you're saying that, then how do your prophets or whatnot cast out them? Jesus is so logical here, though. He says it's impossible. If you've got Satan working against Satan, then they couldn't exist. And there's some practical teaching on here about how to answer a critic. Sometimes people will criticize something you do, and we immediately want to justify ourselves. Oh, yes, I am, or oh, yes, I did, or whatever. And then Jesus just goes the other path and illustrates, and he says, the reason that you're coming through doesn't make any sense, and diffuses it to some degree. He said it's impossible. But then look down at verse number 21. He not only says it's impossible, but then he illustrates this truth. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all the armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. This illustration would be that Satan would have been the strong man that would have had control over this particular person who was demon-possessed or anybody else. And Satan would have had control over them. And Jesus says that strong man, he had everything that he wanted until somebody stronger than he came in and busted up shop. And Jesus was the one that came in and busted up shop. I'm thinking of a good friend of mine who's preaching right now in Chillicothe, Ohio, but he used to be in the area in Delaware where he came from, but he was controlled by drugs and lifestyle that wasn't right with God. And there was no way seemingly that he could get out of that until the Lord set him free. And God saved his soul and got him set on a different path and went to an addictions ministry where he was able to see God do great things. And I think about John chapter 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what Jesus is illustrating here, that strong man held that place, but when somebody better and stronger and more able than him came in, the strong man couldn't withhold. And so the answer is given back to the people there that are complaining and saying that Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan. All of this gives us what we need, I think, to give you the decision that all of us need to make in the next few verses. And so as we sit down for just a little bit this morning, let me give you these 3 points if God would have given me the opportunity. In verse number 23, right after what we've just learned, Jesus says this, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. I want you to see that first of all today there's no neutral ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Congress of Vienna in 1815, Switzerland has been neutral in all outside wars. They've had a military force, but to take care of things inwardly. They've been known to be not engaged in wars or outside their borders. It caused some disdain from other people during World War I to World War II, but they've still maintained this, so much so that when somebody's talking about that, if there's a subject comes up and they says, I'm Switzerland, what they mean by that is, I'm neutral on that. I'm not going to take a position on that. I'm not going to take sides on that. Well, Jesus tells us in so many words, we can't be Switzerland on this. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. And today, my friend, you've got to decide, what will you do with Jesus Christ? I believe there's many people across the land that we live in, this wonderful nation that we live in, that they believe that since their family is Christian, quote unquote, since the nation has had some Christian heritage in it, since they have churches right down the street from them, they assume that somehow they are a Christian person. And if they were asked somewhere, are you a Christian? Yeah. But my friend, you're not a Christian just because you grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a preacher's home. And just because I was growing up in there and just because I've always known about the Lord, I could not go to heaven one day based on my Christian surroundings. Agrippa told Paul in Acts chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There are no almost Christians. Callie, are you excited to get married? There's nobody almost married Allie, our daughter, and Maddie, our daughter, are both engaged. And so these girls, all of them are engaged. They're looking so looking forward to it. And they say, Dad, we're almost married. I said, no, you're not almost married. You know how I know they're not married yet? We're still paying for them. Now we're waiting. October what, Allie? 3rd. After that, don't submit any more bills. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you're not going to get done paying. Let me live in this delusion for just a little while longer. You're not almost married. Everybody in this room, you either are or you're not. And same way with a Christian. Being saved. I'm working on it. No, we're not working on it. And Jesus said, you're either with me or you're not. And today, you, where you sit, where you listen, you're either saved by the good grace of God or you're not. He goes on, verse number 24, 5, and 6, and says, not only is there no neutral ground, but also he talks about reformation not being salvation. Look in verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out unto the man, Jesus now is talking and giving another story, an illustration about how somebody can get cleaned up on the outside, but not have true regeneration on the inside. He walketh through dry places. That's the unclean spirit that goes out of the man, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's decorated and all clean. Then goeth he, in this story, the unclean spirit, he goeth and taketh him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. The evil spirit leaves for a little while and looks for some rest, but he doesn't, and the person gets cleaned up, gets swept out, gets everything is decorated, and then gets re-inhabited by that spirit plus 7 others. We've all watched people clean up their lives. But you know, sometimes if that's all you're doing, just cleaning up your life and turning over a new leaf and getting better, sometimes that's almost worse than before, because sometimes they'll just get proud of what they have accomplished. I did this and I quit that and I started that. And those are all good things. But my friend, please understand that just because you clean stuff up, if you don't put some good in there, and I mean the good Holy Spirit of God through salvation, if the Lord doesn't come in, then you are not going to be equipped when problems come back to you. I could say like this, our world doesn't need more reformation or religion. What our world needs is more people born again, more people saved. Because you and I could try to do better and try to accomplish more and try to straighten things up. But if we don't have a true salvation experience from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are just waiting for the next train wreck to happen in our lives. A Navy chaplain friend of mine told me recently about young sailors and Marines, and sometimes he works with Coast Guard, but about them coming in, they enlisted to make a difference. And they like that order, and some of them like the routine. But he said many of them, as I get to counsel with them, they found that routine and the rituals and the structure still didn't give them purpose in life. And he said many of them, I'm able to lead them to Jesus Christ. And they finally found what they were looking for when their activities or their enlistment or whatever else wouldn't give it to them. When they found Jesus Christ, then that equipped them and gave them that peace and that fulfillment. I'm saying this morning that reformation is not salvation. You may be trying to do your best, and you may be trying to put your best foot forward, and you may be trying to be a good father, a good son, a good wife, a good mother. You may be trying to do all of these things, but my friend, reforming and making yourself better is not equivalent to salvation. Ye must be born again. And I'm afraid in our world, in our nation rather, that we live in, people get the wrong idea about churches and preachers and say, yeah, you just want to tell everybody how to live. No, I want to tell everybody to come to Jesus Christ. And people say, well, you have to dress a certain way to go to that church. You have to do this. No, I want people, if you're in blue jeans and an old t-shirt and everything's dirty and not very good, I'm glad you're here. If you're in a suit, wonderful, that's fine too. I just want you here. I'm not here to tell you how to live. I'm here to tell everybody they need to come to Jesus Christ. And reformation is not salvation, because Jesus says that person could be worse off after than they were before. One last one before we leave. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake there these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Jesus said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We see that not only these other points about not being in neutral ground, but thirdly, we see this, that physical pedigree is not as important as the word of God. This is probably a well-meaning lady. Somebody that's wanting to compliment Jesus's mother. I was speaking at an event some time ago, and I don't remember what the event was. I mean, anybody was there, but I was getting ready to speak. A person introducing me said, well, Pastor Mike Norris, at then pastored Franklin Road Baptist Church, which is my brother-in-law slash pastor. I'm married to his kid sister. And this guy that was introducing me said, well, Mike Norris has pastored the Franklin Road Baptist Church for however many years. And Pastor Mike Norris is on the board of TACS, Tennessee Association of Christian Schools. And Dr. Mike Norris is with Baptist International Missions. Then I wasn't. Now I am help on that board. And Pastor Norris has done this. And Pastor Norris has done this. I'm thinking, where is this going? And then at the end, he says, right before I get up to speak, he said, all these things about Mike Norris. He says, and John is his brother-in-law. Come on, Brother Herdman, and speak. So much for your ego. But you know, it doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter who I am. Pedigree doesn't get anybody to heaven. And at this opportunity, Jesus would have never been disrespectful or not honored his mother, because his word tells us to honor mother and father. But what Jesus was saying was pedigree, who you are or whose you've got, is not as important as following the word of God. He says, instead, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Would you look at James chapter 1? It's so interesting. Hebrews is a big book in the Old Testament. Look to your right, several books. Hebrews, the big one. Right after Hebrews is James. James chapter 1, verse number 1. Most commentators would agree that James is written by the, humanly speaking, the half-brother of Jesus. But look at what he says in verse number 1. The Holy Spirit inspires him to write here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And in the word of God, it's not mentioned. That's not the only one. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, humanly speaking, if you just take a little time out, if God were using me to write, I'd say, couldn't I just put in there that I'm also the brother? But we see that pedigree, these boys, the brothers, when Jesus was ministering, as he was growing up, they would not have been believers in him. Later, they came to faith in Christ. So much so do I think about this truth that's here about a pedigree not being what's truly important. Luke chapter 8 verse 19 says this. It's talking about, if you remember that setting, it's when somebody comes and tells Jesus, hey, your mother and your brother, they're outside. They want to see you. Maybe some of these same. And Jesus answered back in verse number 21, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Oh, it wasn't that he was discounting family. You read the scriptures and it talks about how family is supposed to take care of family and all of these things. But what he was saying is pedigree is not also the same thing as salvation. Reformation is not the same as salvation. You getting better and better and better, you don't gradually come to faith. You may gradually learn more and more and more, and then eventually, wow, this is real. I accept it. Reformation is not salvation, but also neither is your name or your reputation or your pedigree. I went to Franklin Road and preached a few weeks ago. Amy's nephew had different pastors. They were doing it all this summer on Wednesday, and so I did a Wednesday night, and I was gone here. And so it used to be when I was there, people would say, oh, this is Brother John's son, Jared, and this is his daughters, Maddie and Allie. And now, when I get back over there, there were people that came and talked to their son, said, you know Brother Jared? Said, yeah, this is his dad. I said, I'm not Jared's dad. I'm Carson's papa. I don't care about Jared anymore. Emmy and Carson's the only ones we care about. But it used to be that they were my kids, and now I'm their dad. But truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter from whence you came or from whom. You may be in here and have a wonderful family. You may be in here and have a terrible family. Your pedigree is not going to help or hurt you. Instead, Jesus says about his own mother, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So this morning, as we see this great truth put forth, you and I are brought to a point of decision. As Jesus said in verse number 23, he that's not with me is against me. You say, Brother John, I don't want to be against Jesus. I meet very few people that want to be against him. But many people I know, they're saying, I'll talk more about him later. We'll talk more about that later. But what Jesus' word is, if that person is not with me, saved, believing on him, they're against me. There's no middle ground. You're not kinda with him. You're either with him or you're not. We have a phrase nowadays that says, I'm your ride or die, meaning that I'm with you. I'm with you. I'll ride to go. We're going to go. Well, that means you're committed. And my friend, I want to challenge everybody to do some soul searching this morning. Jesus says, if you're not with him, you're against him. And many of us around our region right here, I believe that we are seeing people who are casually with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they may not come and worship him. They may not come to the church. They may not do this. But they're casually with him. But there will come a time when it will be a deciding factor. You're either with him or you're not. And maybe you're here. You are a cultural Christian. You know the truths of the Bible. You know the truths of Christ. And you adhere to many of those. But as you look back over your life, you can't see a place where you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. My friend, I challenge you to pin it down, mark it down, get it down strong today, that my faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the lady sang about it earlier, talked about on that third day, he rose again from the grave after he'd been put in that tomb, and he's alive forevermore. And that truth of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is what you and I need to believe in the depths of our soul and put our faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. You cannot get to heaven by your name. You cannot get to heaven by your pedigree. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. The only way you can is by having Jesus Christ as your Savior, for forgiver of your sins. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you know about Christ, you appreciate and you've even adhered to many of the principles, but you can't look back and say, he is mine. My friend, please take him as your Savior today. Would you bow your heads together with me as the ladies come to play? This interaction demands a decision. If you're here today and not sure that your faith is alone in Jesus Christ, if you've got part of your belief and your dependence on your works, your pedigree, your family, your ability, your activities, my friend, you need to reevaluate. All of Jesus or nothing. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Help each and every one of us do some soul searching to be sure our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not in our works, not in our history, our pedigree, in Christ. Bless us, I ask in Jesus' name. As the ladies begin to play, if you're able to, would you stand together with me? As you stand together, and how about it, my friend? as you do some soul searching, can you honestly say that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know that you've been born again. That's another Bible word, phrase. I know whom I have believed, Jesus Christ. If you can't, my friend, I challenge you to slip out of your seat. Come down to this altar. Brother Daniel's right down here in front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you how to be sure you're saved. If you're counting on anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone, my friend, let's get it settled today that your hope is only in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you are saved, but there's something heavy on your heart and you'd love for somebody to pray with you about that. Why don't you slip out and come? Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and you'd like to come present yourself for that membership. Maybe you need to be baptized and you'd like to express that, and we'll get it scheduled real soon. Whatever your need is, this next verse or two is for you. Would you come? Would you give it to Joe in a minute? You need me to say him? Well, let me give you just a couple of instructions for afterwards. If you have a young person in Ridge Kids, they are back upstairs. If they went out and played and things, they're back upstairs where you normally pick them up at. And so you can go there. But the inflatables will be out there for a good while after service. If you want to take them back out there, I think it's drizzling a little bit, but you're welcome to take them. But there's also plenty of hot dogs. So if you want to slip by the pavilion, get a hot dog. You say, are they good? Sure, they're good and free. That's the best kind. That's how good they are. They're free. But you have a good time there. Thank you so much for being with us today. Brother Joe Shaw, one of our deacons, is going to dismiss us in prayer. Amy and I will be back in the lobby. If there's anything that we can do for you, please don't hesitate to stop by and ask. We would love to serve you any way we can.
Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is to be here in your house today. And Lord, to hear this preaching, Lord, and encourage us in the Lord, and hear the singing, to praise your name. And God, continue to use this church, Lord. Help us to continue to reach people. We thank you for the great week with the Vacation Bible School and decisions were made there. These young people saved, Lord, just change their lives and help them to dedicate it to you. And bless these folks here today, Lord. Continue to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.